right, we continue our study in prayer. The next thing I want to look at in regard to prayer are two different, I guess, kind of things to do with God and His will. We've talked about what is God's will. We went through several scriptures that we identified, what is God's will. When we pray, do you want to pray in God's will? We always want to pray in God's will. So what is His will? We went over some things that are designated, this is God's will. So we can pray those kind of prayers, and they're all going to fall into that category of what God's will is. But again, another way to think about God's will is there is a divine will and there is a permissive will of God. Maybe you've never thought about that before, but there is a divine will of God and there's a permissive will of God. What I mean by that, I'll kind of explain a little bit. When we look at the divine will, you kind of already know what the divine will is. There's a divine will that's what God wants to accomplish, and that's what is going to be accomplished, and that's what the plan is for God to accomplish. In 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17, Elisha prayed, and he said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So that's God's divine will. Elisha was praying, and he had a servant there with him, and he said, "Oh, the enemy, you know, around us is massive. How are we going to defend against them? How are we going to escape?" And he said, "God, open his eyes." He prayed to the Father in heaven, and he asked God to open the eyes of this servant so he could see. What did God do? God opened the eyes of the servant so he could see. This was a specific prayer from one of God's prophets, and it was the divine will of God for his eyes to be opened. So, which is kind of simple. We see how it is. Now, let's look in John chapter 11, beginning in verse number 41. "Then they took away the stone." This is when Jesus raised Lazarus. "From the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always." So Jesus knows that the Father always hears him. There's no problem there. He says, "But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth." So we see Jesus speaking to the Father, praying to him into heaven, saying, "Oh, you know, they opened up the tomb, Lazarus, come forth." So that in its own way is a prayer to the Father for Lazarus to come forth. So that is the divine will of God. There are things that we're going to pray for that are involved with the divine will of God, and those things are going to happen because it's God's desire for those things to happen. Now, what I mean by, and so I think the divine part is easy for us to grab hold of. The permissive part is a little bit unsettling because we think, well, does he just permit things to happen? Yeah, God does. God permits some things to happen even though it's not part of his divine plan, but there's a lot of things that don't happen the way God desires them to happen because he allows us choice. We're the problem. Not God, we're the problem. We're the problem because we do things that are outside of the divine will of God. Every day something happens outside of the divine will of God. But when it comes to prayer and pleading with God and petitioning God, there is also a permissive will. And I want us to consider this because hopefully this permissive will begin to understand we need to be careful how we pray. Be careful what you know what's that old saying? Be careful what you ask for because you just might get it. You ever prayed for that? Ever prayed for something and you got it and you're thinking, whoa, I don't think I really needed that. A lot of times that's maybe not the divine will of God, what God would have liked to have happened or planned to have been perfect to happen in your life, but it has been allowed to happen because you pleaded with God for it. And I guess when it all comes down to it, it's all the divine will of God, but what I'm trying to make a point of permissive will is some people are going to plead with God for something to happen. He would rather it not happen to you because it could bring harm to you, but he will allow those things to happen. And in the process, his goal is that you'll learn a lesson through that. And don't ask for that again. Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, he said unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." Divorce. That wasn't God's plan, but because of the hardness of the hearts of men, God allowed the letter of divorcement. 1 Samuel 8, beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and they said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us kings to judge us like all the nations. But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. And here's what God said, For they have not rejected thee, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day. And it goes on. It wasn't God's plan for them to have a king, but they demanded of God to give them a king. They wanted to be just like all the other nations. I believe if they'd have waited just a little while longer, God had David perhaps to be the first king of Israel. He still became king of Israel, and that was God's divine will, I believe, because we talk about Jesus being of the seed of David, the son of David, and we see the connection there and the bloodline, and that David was the anointed king that God wanted, but King Saul was not the king that God desired, but God allowed Saul to be the first king of Israel because they continued to petition and demand of Samuel and demand of God. It's not that God bent the knee to the will of man, but God said, You want a king? I'm going to give you a king. I think that's how God looked at it. And you know, when we look at scriptures pertaining to when Samuel or when Saul came, he said, I'm going to tell you what the king's going to do to you. He's going to take your wealth. He's going to take your property. He's going to take your vineyards. He's going to take your sons away from you and bring them to his palace to train them to fight for his causes. He's going to take your young daughters and make them servants in his palace. He's going to take everything from you. Do you still want a king? And they said, Yes, we still want a king. Okay, you're going to have a king. So that's my definition of what the permissive will of God is. Maybe there's a better phrase for it or a better way to say it, but there are things that God will permit to happen because we petition him for them, and we're very persistent in what we ask for. And God allows us to have those things because he wants us to learn valuable lessons. He wants us to be humbled, and many times that's the only way we're going to be humbled. I know I've been around times when people have prayed years and years ago. I remember in particular praying for a young man that was sick, and he could have lived or he could have died. It could have gone either way. And I remember a man that was praying there with us, and the family was so persistent in their prayers and pleading with the minister and said, beg God to let him live. Beg God to let him live. And I was there, and I remember the prayer that went up from the minister. He said, God, we want your will to be done, but God, we are a selfish people. And the family's asking for him to live. And guess what? He lived for about the next 40 years in a nursing home, not really knowing much of anybody or anything. You see, we need to be careful how we pray. Would have been better off if he'd gone on to be with the Lord? I think so. Was it more difficult on the family? Would it have been hard to have gone through a funeral? It sure would have been hard, but there would have been closure. But they lived 40 years going through a funeral. So I think this is what that permissive part of God is about, is that we need to be careful when we pray about certain things. There's nothing wrong with us coming with boldness to the throne of God because he told us to, but we better make sure when we come with boldness, we're coming in the right attitude and we're coming in the will of God and that divine will of God, not with what we want or what we think God should do or try to get God to do what we say. Because if we're praying and we're out of the will of God and we're demanding of God, please God do this, permit this, begging God to do something that we even know inside is outside of the divine will of God, be careful because God just might give you what you're praying for. Now let's talk about the prayer not prayed. This is a dangerous part. Listen, if you don't pray about something, if you don't pray for wisdom, what's going to happen? You're not going to get wisdom, you know. The answer is always going to be no if we never pray. Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse 5, and the men of Ai smote of them about 30 and 6 men, for they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water, and Joshua rent his clothes, and he fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord unto eventime, he and the elders of Israel, and he put dust upon their heads. These guys were broken, and I don't find anywhere in this situation that Joshua prayed before they went into battle Ai. I see nowhere in the scripture that he prayed. I think if he had prayed, God, how many do we need to... They came in, brought him a report, and they told Joshua, said, Joshua, we think you can send about 3,000 men down there and take Ai, be no problem. Okay, well, let's send 3,000 down there and take Ai. That's the conversation that's in the Word of God. There's nothing about praying to God, asking guidance. Should we send more? Should we even go? What should we do? There's no recorded prayer prior to going to fight that second battle past Jericho in that city of Ai. And that's why they got whipped. They didn't pray. If we don't pray, we're walking in as sitting ducks many times. If we're not prayed up, God's in on what's going on, but we're not going to be in on what's going on unless we're praying and we're allowing ourselves to be included in that process God has going on. God knew what was going to happen at Ai. God knew the way to be successful in Ai, and he would have told Joshua if Joshua had it asked him. It's always going to be no until we ask. We're not going to gain information until we ask many times for information. There are times God's going to give you direction, because he has a specific thing that he wants you to do that you're not going to think of on your own. Okay, we know God works that way. But in the instance of Ai, we know that this was the next city after Jericho. It was the natural order to go and battle this next city. So it was already preconceived in the minds of everybody, Jericho, Ai, this city, this city, this city. But he refused to pray. He didn't pray. I don't know why they got carried away, just thought, well, that's a little city. Don't need to worry a whole lot about it. Send a few thousand men down. Whatever it was, they didn't pray about it, and because of that, they got whipped. And then we go to James chapter 1:5, that verse we were talking about earlier. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that give to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. Boom, God's going to give it to you. Don't ask for wisdom, you're not going to get it. I'm doing a devotion right now. My devotion is through the book of Proverbs. Never done a devotion through the book of Proverbs before. It's interesting. And that's the whole thing, you know, it envisions Proverbs as this lady that's standing here wanting to impart on any who will ask this knowledge and this great depth of wealth and understanding. God wants to pour those things out. And it's as if, you know, I envision she's a lady just standing at the corner, and she's here and she's visible, and I see her, and she's there to impart all this stuff, but all I got to do is ask for it, and I'll get it. But if I don't ask, I'm not going to get it. So prayers that are not prayed will go unanswered. We won't have a connection with God. Okay, let's move on, because I wanted to get to some good stuff. Not that that ain't good, but I wanted to get a little more in-depth stuff here. We had it asked about what all types of prayers are there, and we've kind of covered a little bit of that before, but we'll go back and mention a few of them. There's all kind of different prayers that you can pray. There's prayer of adoration, Psalm 148:13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth. Confession. I don't think we need to expound on what confession is. It's a prayer of confession. We've got to confess our faults. I mean, before we can be saved, that's the first prayer God wants to hear, is he wants to confess to him, hey, I'm lost, and I need to be saved. God wants to hear us acknowledge that I'm lost, I'm undone, and I can't save myself. Only you can save me. So we plead with him to come in our heart and save us. Forgive us of our sins. Become our Lord and our Savior. So there's that prayer of confession. There's a prayer of thanksgiving and praise. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And so we go on and on and on, and we acknowledge the greatness, the goodness, the wonderful blessings of the Lord. Thanksgiving. I think thanksgiving needs to be a big part of all of our prayers, don't you? I've got more to thank God for than there is paper. We got so much to to thank God for when we begin to just itemize the things that just He's done for us just recently. If we have trouble thinking the things God's done for us to thank Him for, we're not thinking very hard. I don't have to go far to see where God has blessed my life. And you just look at your family, you look at your situations. I know we could say, yeah, but so-and-so's got cancer, or so-and-so passed away, or so-and-so's troubled with this, or so-and-so's having financial trouble. Yeah, but listen, when we start weighing the good and the bad, and we start looking at the things God's done for us, here's where I come to in this. After my salvation experience at 7 years old, if God had said to me, and I know I've said this before, but it's so true, if God had said to me after He saved me, I'm never going to do anything else good for you the rest of your life till you come to heaven, He's still done enough for me to praise Him for all of my life, because He saved me from my sins that I could not save myself from, and He had given me the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life. If He chose to do nothing else for me the rest of my life, I have reason to praise Him. If the rest of my life falls completely apart, there is always reason to praise Him for who He is. Intercession. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. I'll not read it, but it talks about Him praying. Pray for us. Pray for us. Lift us up. Encourage us in the Lord. Lift up one another. So there's that prayer of intercession for somebody else. And that's a great prayer to pray. Pray for other people. You know, somebody's sick. Somebody's hurting. Pray for God to give them that peace. Pray for God to heal them and touch that body. Pray for God to restore marriage. Pray for God to take care of a child that's dealing with situations or issues. Pray for whatever it is. Pray for decisions that have to be made in a business, that God will get in there and the right choice will be made. There's a prayer of blessing. Philippians 1, 9, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He's praying that these people would be blessed with the love of God, with the peace of God, with the assurance of God. Pray for the blessings of God to be poured out to those people and encourage them, strengthen them. Then there are other prayers that we could pray as well, but I want to get to this because I want to touch on this before we wrap up tonight. There's the petition that we pray. There are petitions we need to bring to God. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with all thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So these requests are the tricky part. You know, you can pray for blessing. You can pray an intercessory prayer. You can pray for God to touch somebody, God to help somebody. You can pray a prayer of thanksgiving. You can pray a prayer of confession. All those are pretty simple and straightforward prayers. But when you start praying for somebody specifically, for something to happen, a specific event to happen, that's where it gets tricky, isn't it? Wow. Because I always want to do this. I always want to make sure I include, because Jesus did. Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done, when He prayed in the garden. So we take that to learn a lesson from Him that, yeah, it needs to be God's will. So we include and we'll tack on whatever we're praying for. God, I'm praying so-and-so is right here before me, and this is the situation. I'm praying, God, now for you to work here, now, there. That's scary, isn't it? I'm not asking God to do something 3 weeks from now. I'm not asking God to do something across the other side of the world. I'm not praying for a global event. I'm praying for a specific person for a specific need now. And that terrifies us, because we're asking for a specific request and for God to move there. The question, I think, comes to my mind a lot: do I have the authority to do such a thing? Do I? Do you? Do we have the authority to approach God? I know that as we pray for things, and as we pray for thanksgiving, we pray for blessings, we pray and we lift up confessions, that those things build our relationship with God. The more we see God work, the more we're going to be confident in how God works and what God's will truly is, and we're going to be more in line with what God's true divine will is, so it will help us to learn what it is that God wants us to pray for and what God wants us to say. But when we lift up a request, those are difficult things. And I got some things. I actually typed them out because I don't want to mess up what I'm trying to say, because I can mess up words. So I got a few little things. These are thoughts, okay? A woman consents to marry a man, okay? Had she already decided to marry him before he asked her? Maybe. Was the proposal for his benefit to reveal her heart to him, or did the proposal bring about the decision? That's where prayer is. That's what I think prayer is right there. Did she already know she wanted to marry the man but was just waiting on him to ask? Perhaps. When he asked her, did he ask her and she respond yes? Was that the culmination and brought about publicly the condition of her heart? When he actually, had he not asked, she never would have married him, I don't think, even though she intended to. Don't you? If she already had it conceived in her heart, she wanted to marry the man, and he never asked, I don't think they're ever getting married. But when he asked, she said, yeah. Okay, let's go on. Keep thinking about this in regard to prayer. Our prayers have not changed. Now don't get confused on me or get mad at me right here. I'm making a point. Our prayers have not changed God's overall plan or purpose. We don't have the power to tell God what to do, in other words, what I'm saying. But his purpose will be realized by us through our prayers. We're the guy asking the lady to marry us. God already knows what he's going to do. She knew in her heart she wanted to get married, right? The man didn't know if she wanted to marry him or not yet until he asked, because she could say no, she could say yes. But when he asked her, it caused him to become involved in the process and find out the true heart of the woman. That's kind of how I think our prayer works. God wants to do certain things, and he's going to do certain things. But when we pray about those things, it allows us to get involved in that process of what God is doing. So what does that do? It's not that we're controlling God. It's that we're becoming a part of what God's doing, and it builds faith. It builds up strength and courage. It builds our relationship with God. I know everybody will get this one. My granddaughter Harper loves Reese Cups now. And we know, before she even asks if she's going to get a Reese cup, before she ever asks, okay? So when she asks, it involves her in the process. If the answer is yes, then she rejoices. If the answer is no, then we hope she understands why the answer is no. But note that she wouldn't have gotten any Reese's if she didn't ask. You see, God could be intending to do certain things and be planning to do certain things. If we don't get involved in prayer, then sometimes we're going to miss out on what God's doing. Not that we're moving the hand of God in that particular instance as much as God's allowing us to connect with him in what he's doing. So do things happen because it's already God's plan, or do things happen because we pray for them? That's the big question that we got to ask. And I think we've all sat stumped at that. Do things happen because I pray for them, or do things happen because it's just God's will anyway? And when I pray, is it just so happen that if I pray and it matches God's will, then that's a great thing? How do we know that? And how do we deal with this whole concept of lifting up requests to God? Acts chapter 12, verse number 5. Hopefully I'm going to make it a little bit more clear here for you before we wrap up. I know I need to move with it. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Verse 7 and 8. Behold, the angel of the Lord came in. I'm not going to read for sake of time. Took shackles off, brought Peter out of the prison, and he was out there. Led him to the place where the people were praying for him. We get into verse number 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know for surety that the Lord has sent his angel to deliver me. He ended up going to the home where people were praying for him. So there was a situation that people were praying for God to deliver Peter. God sent an angel in the prison, delivered Peter, and he came out and brought him right to the house where the people were praying. Here's the question. Was Peter freed because the people prayed, or because God had a purpose and a plan for Peter's life? Which one is true? I say both were true. I say both were true. And here's where I get to and the answer that I come to when I'm struggling with those kind of prayers. Do we pray? If I'm praying, can I put God into action where God wouldn't otherwise be put into action? The results. We can say the results are already decided, but this is no good reason to stop praying. It was decided before the foundation of the world, but it might just be the prayer you're praying right now that caused that decision to be made. Look at it this way, and this is where we'll quit. I believe that everything was known by God before the foundation of the world. Everything. Every good thing, every bad thing, every decision, every salvation, every prayer, everything was made known before the foundation of the world. People say, well, if God already knows what he's going to do and he's already got that divine will and so many things are going to happen, what part does my prayer play in? Does my prayer affect what God's going to do here? If we look at it and we say, well, God already had this plan and this is his plan and this is what's going to happen, my prayer is not going to affect what is already going to happen, right? If we go all the way back to before the foundation of the world and God's making decisions of what is going to happen, his decisions will be based on the fact we are going to pray right here. And that's why God does some of the things that he does. So my answer is this. Does prayer affect God's working hand? Absolutely. Even though that decision was made before the foundation of the world, he knew today you were going to be praying for somebody. He knew tonight we were going to be gathered here and we were going to be lifting up some names of people that are precious to us and praying for them. Never stop praying. Pray, 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 and keep praying for people. Because you and I don't know, but what the next prayer you pray might be the very one that before the foundation of the world that God said, that prayer's coming, and because of their faith, I'm going to make sure this takes place. Because that person needs touched, and that person praying needs encouraged in the Lord. Whatever reasoning God has behind it, never stop praying. Our prayers affect heaven, and they touch the heart of God.